Today's date is February 9th, 2024, Sabbath Eve, Friday night. We're on page 80, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. Second paragraph, it says, too often in these days, the most solemn responsibilities rest upon those who, from their intemperate habits, are not in a condition to exercise the calm judgment and keen perceptions of the right and wrong with which their Creator endowed them. And I'm living proof of that. Took me years. I had a lot of knee-jerk reactions, and, you know, I wasn't very, I always had a short wick, you know, when I was, before I was a Christian, and fly off the handle really quick. A lot of people are like that, you know. And, but praise God, He does calm you down, and you get to a point where, I remember the first time I was a kid and I heard, well, just count to 10. Remember, we'd all hear that, you know, and they'd always have that southern accent. Count to 10. You know, I think I heard it like one of those sitcoms, like maybe the Andy Griffith Show or something like that. That's where I got a lot of the southern accents, I guess. And, but yeah, it really works. You count to 10 before responding, and it gives you enough time to calm down in your mind. You don't respond quickly. You shouldn't respond quickly, because I would either respond quickly in anger or with a quip, you know, like some joke or some funny way of looking at something, and just showing off wit, you know, trying to be Mr. Quick Wit, you know, and get you in trouble a lot of times, you know, and it's dangerous, especially if you have a vulgar mind. It'll get bad. It doesn't matter what kind of company you're in. You'll get people laughing that shouldn't be laughing. And that, and I've been the victim of that too, where people come up and say something and catch me off guard and crack a joke. Something is vulgar, and I'll throw out a laugh real quick before I realize, whoa. And, yeah, it happened to me at a funeral once, and I even stopped in the middle of the laugh and says, boy, you need to repent. That wasn't right. And I'm going to go ask the Lord to forgive me for laughing at that. That was just downright vulgar. So anyway, going on, it says, the guardians of the people, men in authority, upon whose decisions hang the lives of their fellow creatures, should be subject to severe punishment if found guilty of intemperance. Those who enforce the laws should be law keepers. Yeah, different world back in her day, and even before then, but I mean, just what they're doing now, like, it's like a two-tiered system in our government. If the left does something illegal, you know, the media will ignore it, they'll blow it off, and the politician won't go to jail, but if the, or even into a trial. But if the right does something, they'll be all over it and hop on it. It's a two-tiered system, you know, and it should be what's good for the goose is good for the gander, but they don't, you know, it's the end of the world. And so the evil are going to succeed in what they're doing, even to the point when the right gets their power back, which they'll soon do, because, you know, they're going to bring in the Sunday laws. When they do that, they're going to do things that everybody thinks is moral, when in fact it's even worse than what the left was thinking of doing, but because they're going to be put a Christian name on it or something like that. Kind of like what the Vatican does, you know, it's the ultimate demonic organization on the planet. It's Satan's headquarters. And, you know, even the Muslims, they think that Catholics, well, I can't really tag the Catholics because they don't know any better, but they think that the popes and the prelates are Christians because they say they're Christians. And people believe them because they say they're Christians. They're the ultimate poster boy for Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. They are not Christians. Roman Catholicism is not Christianity in any way, shape, or form. I literally have over 17,000 pages on my website proving that. It is just so, it's like there's an old saying back in the day, I think even some of the pioneers of the SDA Church used to call the Vatican the Hill of Prophecy, but that's not a good thing. It's the Hill of Bad Prophecies, you know, the evil. You know how Jesus has hundreds of prophecies that declare him Messiah, and if he had more than 8, it'd be off the charts exponentially to where it's the impossibility of it being one man. It has to be of God. That's why I made that one video with 11 prophecies exposing Antichrist. Jesus has hundreds of prophecies declaring him Messiah. I mean, the permutations on the amount of odds against, you know, somebody try to prove him wrong, there's just, no. There's not even enough area in the entire universe to put up the amount of numbers needed, like if you had numbers in physical form. Dr. Carbaugh had a good way of describing it, and I forgot how he did it, but the amount of space you would need to come up with a certain calculation, a certain number, is so large that if the number had some kind of an atom attached to it, there's not enough room in the universe for that number to be printed out. And that's how big a number would be the odds against Jesus not being Messiah, because of so many prophecies that prove he is. I mean, just look at Isaiah chapter 53 for one, just that one chapter. I mean, that just blows their doors off. But the Bible's replete with it. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, right? And same thing with the Antichrist, though. You know, and so he's got, you know, that's why they call it the Hill of Prophecy. And I actually had a Roman Catholic the other day send me an email declaring I was wrong in regards to saying that the Vatican is the home of Antichrist, or just a plain the home of Satan, how Satan likes to emulate God and his, you know, kingdom so that he can look like he's a god. So he emulates everything that God has done, even right down to the seven hills of Rome, because the city of New Jerusalem has those seven hills. And they said, oh, there's no way there's no seven hills. Look, your Vatican even named these hills three different ways, Italian, Latin, and English. It's right there in the Encyclopedia Britannica, as well as the Catholic Encyclopedia. It's in there too. But no one looks into this stuff. That's what shocked me back when we first started doing the internet church services in the early days of the internet with the audio chats, and how people were saying they never heard this stuff that we were, you know, that you know, sharing on the audio chat every night about Antichrist, you know, the three angels' message, you know, one, two, and three, all three, because we did all three and we still do all three on the site. And I would always ask what their denomination is, and the majority, like say 52-55% of them, would always say they're SDA. And I says, how can that be? This close to the end, you're Seventh-day Adventist, and you don't notice, and this message is your message? I mean, it was echoed first in the 1830s, you know, the ninth hour. It's like, whoa. Because, and I praise God for the desire to research, and as everyone here in this church family, just by opening up your Bibles, in fact, finding out that you're in the wrong church, and so you leave it. It's like nobody reads Bibles, let alone history books, to go back in time to see what's been going on. It's amazing. Yeah, yeah, a last-minute revival. Unbelievable. I actually did a video on that because they were declaring a few years ago that the SDA church is going to have a revival in the next year or so, and I said, no, you're not. And I made a video about it. And because it's not prophesied. Now, there's a false revival coming. We all know about that. That's why I made that website called hewon'tgetus.com. But .org, well, .net, I bought all three, but it only pops to .org. So, but, oh, yeah, amen. So, yeah, amen. Well, yeah, there's, yeah, like what John said about Jesus, you know, there's, if he was to write down everything, there's just not enough room in the universe for, what did he say, in the world, to be able to hold the books. And so, but he gave us enough. He gave us enough information to make it home. So, and that's another thing too, you know, the B-I-B-L-E thing, you know, I'm not going to do that because I used to do that years ago, talk about the basic instructions before leaving Earth. No, they're not basic, because I remember back with the, you know, the audio chat, because they all, like Fire Talk it was called back then. And I used to go into this one room every now and then, because some of the church family were going in there. It was called Bible Trivia. And I says, how can you go in there? There's nothing trivial in the Bible. They were playing games with the Bible. You know, okay, fine, you're going to get, you know, some inside information on this, that, or whatever, but it's always disconnected. It's trivia, okay? And so I don't believe it should be basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's either believable or beautiful instructions before leaving Earth, because there is just so much in this book. So, but amen and amen. Going on. Those who enforce the law should be lawkeepers. Amen. So it says they should be men of self-government in full harmony with laws governing their physical, mental, and moral powers, that they shall, that they may possess full vigor of intellect and a high sense of justice. Now, think about that. That's just politicians, you know, in today's world, you know. Let me just look something up real quick here. Okay. I was looking for that one verse. I can't remember exactly the wording of it, but in the Bible, in Old Testament, I think it's either Proverbs or Psalms, where it talks about how kings and princes should not drink alcohol in any way, shape, or form, because it'll fog the brain, you know, it'll prevent you from being able to do what you were ordained to do. Romans 13:1-7. They're ordained to be leaders, right? It's just like with those of us that are pastors are ordained to be pastors, right? And but today, you look at some of these politicians, and their face is covered in age spots. You know, liver spots, they call them. Some people call them age spots. But they're liver spots. I have two, because I was a drinker when I was a young guy. And so I kind of messed up, my liver a little bit. And but that's all it ever got, is I got the two on my left hand, and that was it. And I know some of my old friends and stuff, they're literally, it's like freckles. And these things are weird looking when you get them, because they, I don't think, let me see, I don't think any hair grows through them or something. It's just, yeah, it's just, some people call them age spots. It says, no, that's from drinking. And some of these politicians are covered in this stuff. I mean, look at Soros, George Soros. He's covered in it. He's never in his right mind. Or that one priest that got me kicked off of AOL, him and his friends, not realizing the internet. I had already figured out a way to get on the internet without using AOL back in the day, you know, the dial-up days. He admitted in front of all of his church family that he has a bottle of Cutty Sark right next to him while he's attacking me and getting his church family to attack me too, because I was just showing scripture to try to help them. And, yeah. So, you know, he was covered in age spots or liver spots or whatever you want to call them. So, what's this? Yeah, thank you, Jesse. It's Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. Yeah. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. But these guys are slamming this stuff left and right. And it's today's world. Hence the reason for all the unjust laws, too, because they're unbelievable. You know, it's just, you know, I don't know. I don't get it. But, you know, I do get it, because I know what I'm looking at. So, and I'm certain all of us understand what we're looking at here. Let me just get this thing out of the way here, because it keeps popping up. There we go. That Telegram thing just keeps popping up on the server. Okay, so going on, it says, in the martyrdom of John, we have a result of intemperance among those invested with great authority. Yeah, Herod was a drinker, you know, and Herodias took advantage of that situation. We were talking about that last week, in fact. She took advantage of the fact that not just with gluttony, you know, because, see, that's another thing a lot of people don't realize. When you overeat, it's going to affect your ability to focus, you know, and or even understand basic truths, you know, let alone getting into scripture. And and that's why a lot of people are oversexed and overweight and over-emotional, like angry, you know. And the reason for that is, and this was discovered like 30 or 40 years ago. I remember reading up about it in some science magazine. I think Fran was shopping for food, and I was in the magazine aisle. I don't know which magazine it was, but it doesn't matter. They were talking about how when you eat meat, for example, or if you overeat, or if you drink even, your thought process goes from the left and right cerebellum, you know, that's split. You know, you got the back. The main part of the brain is like, it's just looks like a walnut. Hence the reason walnuts are good for the brain, you know, if you eat them. That's why it looks like that. It's kind of like the Lord giving you a hint. Like tomatoes are good for the heart. Cut a tomato in half. Look at all the chambers. Yeah, it looks like a heart, don't it? Anyway, he does that with a lot of foods, right? And so anyway, if you eat things that aren't good for you, your thought process moves to the frontal lobe where your sex drive is and your emotions are. And something else. I can't remember what the other one was. And so when people eat the way they do in today's world, everything moves forward in their brain, and they're not thinking with the whole brain. They're thinking with the area that's based on emotions. That's why when I was a kid, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Now it's sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will kill you. You know, it's, everybody's just a bunch of snowflakes out there, like they say. They started saying that a few years ago. Amen. And kidney beans look like kidneys. It's no mistake. They literally look like kidneys. So, they even named them kidney beans. So going on, it says, in the martyrdom of John. Oh, I'm sorry. We already read all that. I think his orders of Christian temperance. Okay. So it says, this eventful birthday feast should be a lesson of warning to the lovers of pleasure and an exhortation to Christian temperance. Herod waited in vain to be released from his oath, then reluctantly commanded the executioner to take the life of John. The head of the prophet was soon brought in before the king and his guests. Those lips were now forever sealed that had faithfully declared to Herod the reform he must make in his life when that monarch inquired why he could not be the prophet's disciple. Isn't that sad? And think about that. So many people, we are on the literal precipice of plague one right now. You know, pretty soon the loud cry is going to go forth and then they're going to try to shut us up. So we know. And yet there's people out there still thinking about, I'll give it a shot to try to do this or that for the next few years and I'll get my life right then. You know, that reminds me of the greatest trick that's ever been played on mankind. It's called the secret rapture or the 7-year trib. They're not going to have 7 nanoseconds. All of a sudden they're going to realize, wow, we've been lied to. And then like the prophet Amos said, they're going to go into the Bible trying to figure out ways to vindicate themselves, but it ain't going to happen. Because Amos 8:11 is pretty clear, you know. And we also know what happens when Jesus drops the censer and plague one starts. Whoever's unjust is going to stay that way. They can't be saved after that point. That's why we're done preaching then. But people kind of put that on the back burner saying, you know, hopefully it just won't come for a few years. But all the signs are here. We don't know the day or the hour, but we certainly know the season and we're in it. That's what surprises me. So many people, especially the SDAs, because they had the understanding. They had the understanding for a while. So going on, it says, you know, if they would just do like, you know, because I got a burden for them, I guess, you know, because same way with the Catholics, if they would just open the Bible and then it just, even if you don't want to go into history books, you know, and looking into this, you know, at least open a Bible. And that'll get you out of that apostate position, you know, that because if you're SDA when plague one hits, you may as well go run to a mirror and check it out. You're going to have boils. So going on, it says, nevermore would that voice be heard in the trumpet notes or in trumpet notes calling sinners to repentance. The frivolities and dissipation of a single night had caused the sacrifice of one of the greatest prophets that ever bore a message from God to men. Think about that, because he was prophesying the arrival of Messiah. She says that Herodias received the glory, the gory head with fiendish satisfaction. She exulted in her revenge and thought that Herod's conscience would be no more disturbed. But her calculations were greatly in error. No happiness resulted to her through her crime. Her name became notorious and abhorred because of her inhumane act, while the heart of Herod was more oppressed by remorse than it had been by the condemnation of John. And the very act which she imagined would rid the world of the prophet's influence enshrined him as a holy martyr, not only in the hearts of his disciples, but of those who had not before ventured to stand boldly out as his followers. Isn't that something? It always backfires on Satan. We've seen that many, many times. I praise God for that. She says, many who had heard his message of warning and had been secretly convinced by his teachings, now, spurred on by horror at his cold-blooded murder, publicly espoused his cause and declared themselves his disciples. There's your prophetic whisper for our day, because pretty soon, some of the people that we know and that we have talked to over the years, and Sister White mentions this, it could be an SOP4. Not sure where. One of you, hopefully you'll find it. But, and I'm sorry if I miss some of your comments every now and then, you know, like with the verses that you're putting in there. because I don't always look over at the text chat, but I remember Sister White mentioning something to the effect that it's like, especially during a loud cry when it goes forth and we're out there proclaiming it, that you know, some of the people that are riding the fence right now, or they're not so much riding the fence, they've jumped on our side of the fence and they're embracing the truth, but they're afraid to go forth and declare it or even admit they believe it because of their husbands or their wives or their kids or their parents. But now their fear of relatives is gone. Just like these people that after he, you know, after John was murdered like this, they stepped up and stood firm. So his death made it even more difficult for Herod. It's amazing. Going on, Herodias utterly failed to silence the influence of John's teachings. They were to extend down through every generation to the close of time, while her corrupt life and satanic revenge would reap a harvest of infamy. Hold on a second here. I remember this name, this woman here that's in the room here. Okay. She's keep her in your prayers because she has had issues in the past. Oops. Yeah, read your Bible, Barbara. Okay. I can deal with this later. Let me just, I know who she is. She attacked this ministry years ago. Let me just see the, yeah, go ahead, Anthony, go ahead. Yeah, thank you. But, yeah, she attacked the ministry years ago. I guess she still hasn't repented, but, yeah, keep her in your prayers. But like all I could tell you, Barbara, is we love you enough to pray for you, and we're going to do that. We forgive you 100%. I forgive you for calling me a liar. And so, anyway, we'll just keep her in prayer, you know, that she finds Christ, because it's not going to be long now. All right, getting back. After the feast of Herod had ended, all right, it says that and the effects of his intoxication passed away, reason again resumed her throne, and the king was filled with remorse. His crying was ever before him, and he was constantly seeking to find relief. Oh, wait, is this it? That I was... Truth alone is all there. Yeah, there it is. Thanks, Anthony. Thank you, bro. From Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1. Okay, that's kind of spiritual prophecy, because it's extended later, obviously. And she says this on page 186, paragraph 2. Yeah, amen to that, Sister Mindy. Anyway, it says, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth in great power. It had effect. I saw those who had been bound, some wives had been bound by their husbands, and some children have been bound by their parents. The honest, who had been held, who had been held or prevented from hearing the truth, now eagerly laid hold of the truth spoken. All fear of their relatives was gone. The truth alone was exalted to them. It was dearer and more precious than life. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. Remember how we were talking about that before? Jesus said, if you hunger for truth and righteousness, you will be filled. It's right there in the Sermon on the Mount. So praise God for that. Amen and amen. So going on. After the feast of Herod had ended, and the effects of his intoxication had passed away, reason again resumed her throne, and the king was filled with remorse. His crime was ever before him, and he was constantly seeking to find relief from the stings of a guilty conscience. His faith in John, as an honored prophet of God, was unshaken. As he reflected upon his life of self-denial, whoa, test. Okay, hold on a second. One of the servers just lost a whole half of the screen here. Hold on. I don't know what's going on here, but I'll mess with it later. The enemy of souls is definitely trying to mess around right now, but we're going to ignore him, you know. So going on. As he reflected, now let me reread that. His faith in John as an honored prophet of God was unshaken. As he reflected upon his life of self-denial, his powerful discourses, his solemn, earnest appeals, his sound judgment as a counselor, and then reflected that he had put him to death, his conscience was fearfully troubled. And you think this would have changed him. You know, you think this would have changed him in some way to the point that, you know, when it came time for him to, you know, speak before the people and they all declared that this is the voice of a God, that he would have just said, whoa, whoa, hold on. You know, kind of like Ted Wilson out there when they called him, you know, Holy Father or something like that. And he didn't say, he didn't rebuke them. He didn't correct them or nothing. Just like Herod. He soaked it all in, and then Herod died instantly of all those worms, you know, eaten internally, the Bible says. So going on, it says, engaged in the affairs of the nations of the nation, receiving honors from men, he bore a smiling face and dignified mind, while he concealed an anxious, aching heart and was constantly terrified with fearful forebodings that the curse of God was upon him. When Herod heard of the wonderful works of Christ in healing the sick, casting out devils, and raising the dead, he was exceedingly troubled and perplexed. His convictions were that God, whom John preached, was indeed present in every place, and that he had witnessed the wild mirth and wicked dissipation in the royal banqueting room, and that his ear had heard his command to the executioner to behead John, that his eye had seen the exaltation of Herodias, and the taunting and insult with which she had reproached the severed head of her enemy, and many things which he had heard from the lips of the prophet now spoke to his conscience in louder tones than the preaching in the wilderness. And so again, like I said earlier, boy, did it backfire on Satan. Well, we all know how it ended for him, but it goes on. It says, he had heard from John that nothing could be hidden from God. Therefore, he trembled lest some terrible punishment should be visited upon him for the sin he had committed. Now, think about this. It's bad enough he dies of worms, and she's probably going to get into this, but he's going to have to wake up again at the end of the 1,000 years. And I would think he's going to get up again at the, you know, plagues, you know, like at that special resurrection that Sister White talks about too, because he's one of those that, you know, went after God's people. He tried to kill the baby Jesus, and then, of course, he kills John the Baptist and stuff like that. And so he's one of those people that are going to die three times, you know, because they've already died. Then they're going to get resurrected, see the second coming, see how Jesus came with power in the clouds of heaven. That's why the high priest ripped his robe, because he thought he was blaspheming, because they knew about the prophecy of Messiah coming in the clouds. And so they're going to see it then. And so he'll die in plague 7. So that's his second death. And then his third death, which is the basic second death of all humanity that doesn't accept Christ as Savior, what the Bible calls the second death, that's the one they don't get up from. And that's at the end of the 1,000 years, when he's going to burn a little longer than most, because the Bible's pretty clear about people like that. Especially people that attack Christians, they burn a little longer in that fire. And so you might want to think about repenting. Barbara, looks like she left, though. Sad. Perfect timing for her to see how Satan does it. He gets people to leave or not come when there's a certain message to be declared that can help them. So anyway, going on, when Herod heard of the words of Christ, he thought that God had resurrected John and sent him forth with still greater power to condemn sin. Let me reread that. When Herod heard of the words of Christ, he thought that God had resurrected John. See, this is how far gone his mind had gone. You know, it's understandable because of the fall of all that was being preached by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. But still, he thought that God had resurrected John and sent him forth with still greater power to condemn sin. He was in constant fear that John would avenge his death by passing condemnation upon him and his house. And then she quotes from the Word of God and says, and King Herod heard of him, you know, Christ, for his name was spread abroad, and that he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, which is the New Testament version of Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. That's how scared he was. The Lord followed Herod, as is described in Deuteronomy, And it says this in the word. It says, the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Christian prophecy is pretty amazing, ain't it? That's downright accurate. And so, well, it always is, but you know, it's just graphically accurate the way, because he was in sorrow of mind. And then it says, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. You know, he was hoping that guy would make it evening. And even thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. In these words is presented a vivid picture of the criminal's life. His own thoughts are his accusers. And there can be no torture keener than the stings of his own guilty conscience, which give him no rest night nor day. The prophet John was the connecting link between the two dispensations. He was the lesser light, which was to be followed by a greater. He was to shake the confidence of the people in their traditions, call their sins to their remembrance, and lead them to repentance, that they might be prepared to appreciate the work of Christ. God communicated to John by inspiration, illuminating the understanding of the prophet, that he might remove the superstition and darkness from the minds of the honest Jews. The honest Jews, by the way, the ones that wanted the truth, which had, through false teachings, been gathering upon them for generations. But the least disciple who followed Christ, witnessing his miracles and receiving his divine lessons of instruction and the comforting words that fell from his lips, was more privileged than John the Baptist. No light had ever shone or ever will shine so clearly upon the mind of fallen man as that which emanated from the teachings and example of Jesus. Christ and his mission had been but dimly understood and typified in the shadowy sacrifice. And I like the way she mentions the shadowy sacrifice, because people still think that the Sabbath changes, you know, when he resurrected. But we all know the shadow points to the cross. The feast day prophecies are, you know, the light that shines from the shadow, light that shines from the cross casts a shadow on it, prophetic shadow towards the feast days. Even John, she says, was for a time deceived and thought he would become a temporal ruler over subjects who are just and holy, not then fully comprehending the future immortal life through the Savior. And then she quotes the Word of God. It says, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Although not one of the prophets had a higher mission or greater work to perform than had John, yet he was not to see even the result of his own labors. You know, I remember when the Lord called me to go into the work, even before full-time. And back then we had no internet. All I had was a P.O. box, you know, and that was, didn't seem to be, you know, nobody was responding to any of the tracks, it seemed, for years. I mean, on the street I got a good response and stuff like that, but I just put up the P.O. box in case there were questions, because I never ask for money. But for a while there, it started getting, I was getting concerned. It's like, why isn't anyone being affected by this truth? Kind of a thought would run in my mind. And then the Lord moved me to write that one track in regards to Noah's Ark. But even here with the fact that John wasn't going to see what he probably wanted to see. It's just like with the patriarchs and prophets of old that want to look into the things that we're living through right now. That is just amazing that our Lord would let us live in these last days to see these things with our very own eyes, to see what's happening in the world right now. I mean, just the crazy weather. You know, that, I'm hoping that opens up some eyes, but I never know. But it's obviously the demons are going to be coming out of the woodwork again, like they did in the past, but that's okay. It's not like that's never happened before. You know, we're prepared. We have Christ. We have a God. And so they're going to do what they're going to do. But it also makes me think of Abraham. It'll be a mighty nation. He died before he saw any of that. Even Jacob. All he saw was the 12 boys. And, of course, their kids, obviously, but still didn't see a mighty nation yet. But that's faith. You just trust the Lord, what he said. You know, just he said it. You got to believe it, and that should settle it. She goes on to say here that he was not privileged to be with Christ and witness the divine power attending the greater light. It was not for him to see the blind restored to sight, the sick healed, and the dead raised to life. He did not behold the light which shone through every word of Christ, reflecting glory upon the promises and prophecy. The world was illuminated with the brightness of the Father's glory and the person of his Son, but the solitary prophet was denied the privilege of seeing and understanding the wisdom and mercy of God through a personal knowledge of the ministry of Christ. In this sense, many who were favored by the teachings of Christ and saw his miracles were greater than John. Those who were with Christ when he walked, a man among men, and listened to his divine teachings under a variety of circumstances, while preaching in the temple, walking in the streets, teaching the multitudes by the way and by the seaside, and while an invited guest at a table of his host, ever giving words of instruction to meet the cases of all who needed his help, healing, comforting, and reproving as circumstances required, were more exalted than John the Baptist. Even to this day, brothers and sisters, we have seen things that John didn't see. But John saw things we never, thought we would be ever able to see until we found Christ. So John saw stuff too, obviously. But again, the Father's ways are not our ways. It's just like with a battlefield. Some are going to die in the field and some aren't. Some are going to go forth and go further in the field. But that's okay. It's just part of being a Christian. This next chapter is about the temptation of Christ. And so a lot of people seem to think that that's an odd subject, but it's not really when you think about it, because temptation isn't sin. It's when you bow to it. That's when it's sin. So it is a two-way street. Yeah. Amen. Amen and amen to that. Let's see. Should we start another chapter or save it for next week? If anybody's got any questions, well, here, let me just... thank you. What Sister Denise just put in the room there, too. Hebrews 11, verses 13, and then 39 to 40 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Isn't that neat? So, and there's going to be things that we're not going to be able to see, or, maybe, I know some of us may die before it all finishes, but some of us may be blessed with the opportunity to go and step into the plagues as part of the 144. But we have to understand that soon, the closer we get, the more angry Satan's going to get, as we just saw tonight, And it's the norm. That used to be a daily norm for us, and it still is for me with the emails and stuff. And praise God, I haven't gotten some of the crazy phone calls, because most people seem to realize that, leave me a message. You just threatened me with a recording that I could just bring to the police, if I wanted to. But I think my God's a little bit more powerful than a cop. So, but still. And that too, we have seen over the years too, that, I remember years ago, even back in Fire Talk days, somebody doing something as stupid as threatening to kill me in front of everyone in a chat room with like 75 or 100 witnesses. I can't remember how many people were in there. Well, 75 to 100 families, so who knows how many people were there. And, the next week when we get, the next day when we gathered, I think it took him a week. He came back in weeping and begging for our forgiveness. Cause he literally said he already bought the plane ticket. He was from the UK and he was on his way to America, to do me in, The Lord obviously did something because a few days later he comes into the same room and lets everybody know that, he messed up. Yeah. So, praise God for the Holy Spirit and the way He moves on people's hearts. Whether that man ever literally became a brother or a brother in the faith, because I know he wasn't no sister. He wasn't a brother at first either, the way he was acting. But maybe he is now. Who knows? It's been years. So, praise God. I wonder if John was resurrected regarding the scripture. No, John, no. You mean like with the 24 elders? Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints were slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Yeah, that's the 24 elders. But the Bible doesn't say if it was John. I wonder, too, but wouldn't that be neat? Sister White ever say anything about that, or is he just waiting in the grave? Because if you put up the name, like if we searched it out, look for the name of John with the word grave next to it, we might be able to find it in Sister White's writings. But that's a curious thought. I wonder if he came up with all the rest. Well, the other 23 elders, Yeah. That's what I kind of figured. She doesn't say anything. Let's see, new chapter for next week, so. Okay. Let me try something here. Okay. Yeah. All right. But yeah, again, keep that Barbara in prayer. Some of us that have been around for many years, my wife will remember the name, obviously, because she's been with. So, but keep her in your prayers. It was a blast from the past, Sad though, that many years she still hasn't found Christ. So. Okay, let's tag this for page 85. All right, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer.